Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read a very familiar verse tonight as we get into the message here. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Let's all stand together. Let's read this one verse only. And I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the subject, a worldwide vision. I want us to get a worldwide vision tonight, and if you were to put a subtitle on it, it would be that all the earth may know. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read this together in unison. Ready? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're going to talk about a worldwide vision. Heavenly Father, and that's exactly what we need. And Lord, as we now enter the third day of the conference, Lord, we need that vision. We need the vision that only comes from you. Father, I pray that tonight our hearts will be stirred, it already has been, Lord, with the video, the Bartels going to Russia, last night the Hansons going to Panama. Our hearts have already been stirred, and the special we just heard. Lord, continue to move us, continue to give us that vision. Without a vision, we're not going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Father, give that to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And hope you have your Bibles, because we're going to use them tonight. We don't have a screen, so we don't have that to use tonight. So I want you to have your Bibles ready to go, and we'll look at some passages of Scripture. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see a passage in the Word of God that represents what we call the Great Commission. Now, you don't see the term Great Commission in the Bible, but the principle of the Great Commission is in the Bible. And that is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is one of the few verses that we would call a Great Commission verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I believe that the Great Commission is from Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the world. Every area of the Great Commission is important. Now let me repeat that. Every part, every area of the Great Commission is important. And none more important than the other. First of all, we have to reach our Jerusalem. Yes. Amen? Yes. We need to reach our local area. We need to do what we can to reach the lost here in the area around our church and where we live. We need to reach our Judea and our Samaria and the world. And by the way, not one after the other, but all at the same time. That's what the Great Commission is all about. If you are reaching your Jerusalem, but you're not reaching into the world, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, some churches, and I've known some churches like this, if you're sending a lot of missionaries out and supporting a lot of missionaries, but you're not doing anything to reach your Jerusalem, you're not filling the Great Commission either. So it is all these put together. Every area, every part, from Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the world. I remember when I started out deputation back in 1988. And we were on our way to Argentina where God had called us. And I remember going from church to church to church and raising support. And I remember a lot of churches got on board. A lot of pastors and churches got excited about us going to Argentina, getting the gospel into Argentina. And praise the Lord for that. Just as we're excited about these missionaries and what God has called them to do. And I think before it was all said and done, we had about 80 supporting churches, and that was a wonderful thing. And they backed us and supported us and prayed for us. And for 15 years, we served the Lord in Argentina and saw God do some miraculous things. And then the Lord called us back to the United States. We've been teaching for the last 15 years the missions program, training young missionaries like Brother Bartell and Brother Hansen there at Providence Baptist College. We also planted a couple churches in the Chicago area. But I remember when we were just about ready to start a brand new church in Aurora, Illinois, and I had only been maybe just a couple years removed from all those other churches that supported me when I was a missionary to a foreign country. And I remember calling all those pastors and writing those pastors, and I didn't go out into another deputation, but I called all those pastors that had supported me for years, and out of all those pastors that supported me when I went to Argentina, only about five of them wanted to help us with starting a church in the United States. And really, that's kind of sad. I'm going to tell you why. Because it's just as important to start churches here in the United States as it is in Russia or Panama. Now, they're all the same when it comes to importance. But I have a heart for seeing churches planted here in the United States. So I value what the Steeles are doing. I value that. I know what it's like to be a missionary going to a foreign country and needing support. And I know what it's like to plant a church here in the United States and needing support. It's all part of the Great Commission. Souls are souls no matter where they're at. And so we need to take a look at the Great Commission as a whole. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. A burden. Let me talk about a burden for my Jerusalem. The day that I got a burden, first of all, for my family, was a great day, which was pretty much right after I got saved. I had witnessed to my mother many times before her death about 4 years ago. I led both my younger brothers to a profession of faith in Christ and saw them follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I led a nephew to the Lord about 2 years ago who was only 15 years of age and dying of brain cancer. I had the wonderful privilege of leading that young man to Jesus, and he's in heaven right now. God gave me a burden for my family. I've witnessed over the years to many others in my extended family. Later, I got a burden for my neighbors after I got saved. I led three of my friends to Christ as a teenager. I witnessed to most of my neighbors that lived around us. Later, God gave me a burden and a vision to reach the lost in my town and county where I lived. I witnessed and won souls at my public high school. I remember I would carry my Bible with me at my public high school and carry gospel tracts. In fact, I won my first soul to Christ as a 15-year-old teenager in the cafeteria of my public school. One of my friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave me a burden for those around me, for my Jerusalem. And I remember I started a Bible club when I was 17 years of age. There was a neighbor that had a barn. I mean, it didn't have animals in it and, you know, hay and that kind of thing. But it was kind of a recreation. They'd made it into a recreation place. You know, they had a pool table in there and ping pong. And I asked him, I said, would it be okay if every Saturday afternoon, if I could use your barn and I want to start a Bible club and try to reach the teenagers and young people around my neighborhood. And I did. I started a Bible club. And after a few Saturdays, there were 30, 35 teenagers coming to this barn to hear me preach. And I did that for a couple years. And what a blessing. I saw so many saved. And God gave me a burden for my Jerusalem. He gave me a burden for that local area. God gave me a local vision. Then I got a burden for my Judea. Through my church as a teenager, and then in Bible college, First Baptist Church of Hammond, I got a burden for the entire Chicagoland area. We would have big days and try to saturate the entire area with the gospel. I remember going into Chicago street preaching. On one big day, I remember a friend and I, in fact, his name was Eddie Lapina. You ever hear of him? Eddie Lapina and I, we went into the Robert Taylor homes. And on a big day, and we went to a basketball court, in fact, more than one basketball court, where there were several young men. And I remember preaching all afternoon on that big day and getting the gospel to all these young men in those projects. And I remember over 80 young men bowing their head and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. God gave me a burden for my Judea. I remember... later, not only did he give me a burden for my Jerusalem and a burden for my Judea, but also a burden for my Samaria. Through the burden that my pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles, had for America, and he had a burden for America, I soon got a burden for my nation, for the USA. We would have pastor school, youth conference, and people would come from all 50 states. I wanted to do whatever I could to reach our nation for Christ and see revival sweep across our land. I would spend times of prayer for America. God gave me a national vision, not just a local vision or a regional vision or a national vision. But it wasn't until after I graduated from Bible college and then a few years into the ministry that my life really changed when it came to the Great Commission. God gave me another type of burden or vision. I was assistant pastor at the Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois, and we would have missions conferences. Missionaries would come in and they would present their ministries and their burdens. I saw the world through their presentations. And then I started giving to missions through Faith Promise. I started to pray for missionaries. And eventually, I surrendered myself to go to the mission field. God had given me a burden for the world. A worldwide vision to the uttermost part of the world. Folks, we need a worldwide vision. Not just a local vision or a regional vision or a national vision, but a worldwide vision. We all know John 3:16, don't we? Where it says, "For God so loved the what? The world." 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He might live through Him." 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We need a worldwide vision. Throughout the entire Bible, we see a worldwide vision of missions. Throughout the entire Word of God, especially in the New Testament. We all know the Great Commission is found in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach," listen, "all nations." Mark 16, 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24, 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Let me say this tonight. Listen, you will never do anything for missions without a worldwide burden or vision. You won't pray like you should or give like you should. You will not surrender to go to the mission field if God calls you without a worldwide vision for the lost. I never would have went to the mission field if God would not have first given me a worldwide vision for missions and for lost souls around the world. For a long time, I had no burden for the world. For so long, and I rarely prayed for missionaries. I told a little bit about this either last night or the night before. I never even thought I'd ever be a missionary, never really wanted to be. And I really rarely prayed for missionaries. I wasn't giving to missions. I certainly wasn't willing to go to the mission field until, listen, God got a hold of my heart. He gave me a worldwide vision. We see worldwide missions in the New Testament. Amen? But do we see it in the Old Testament? How many of you think there's references to worldwide missions in the Old Testament? Well, if you raise your hand, you'd be right. Okay, they weren't sure. And I want to show you. First of all, I want you to go to Romans chapter 3. Go to Romans chapter 3. We see that Israel, God's people, Israel was God's carrier of the truth, or the gospel, if you will, to all other nations in the Old Testament. Look with me in Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. When you get there, say amen. Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, the Israelites, were committed the oracles of God. Another definition of the oracles of God is the Word of God. You see, Israel had the truth. And the other nations around them, they did not have the truth. Israel was God's carrier of the truth all throughout the Old Testament. Israel was God's people to get the truth to the other nations around them during the Old Testament. I want to show you tonight quickly what should we do about worldwide missions according to the Old Testament scriptures. You are going to be amazed tonight at what the Old Testament says about missions. I want us to begin with Genesis. Good place to begin. Amen. Go to the first book, Genesis, and let's go to chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let's go there, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Say amen when you get there. All right, Genesis, about two of you, okay. Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 3. Missionaries are still trying to find Genesis. And Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I taught them well, didn't I? All right. You're right. Genesis 12, verse 1. Look at this now. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, who later became, Abraham. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, here you go, right here, look at this. If you underline phrases or circle them, do this, underline this. And shall, he says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There we see worldwide missions. I call this, or let's put it this way, in Genesis 12, we need to respond to God's call for worldwide missions. This is God's call for worldwide missions. I named this the call heard around the world. Did you know the call to Abraham has impacted the entire world even until now? That one call, that one response has impacted even us today. I call it the call heard around the world. As far as we know, Abraham was the first missionary in the Bible. God called him to do what? Leave his own country, his culture, and family, to go to a strange land, didn't he? God called Abraham, and Abraham listened, and he obeyed. He responded to God's call. What should you and I do about worldwide missions? First of all, we need to listen if God calls us. We should be sensitive to His call. We need to respond to God's call. I'm so thankful that when God called me, I listened. I responded with, here am I. Send me. I'm so thankful that Brother Bartell responded with, here am I, I'll go to Russia. Brother Hansen, here am I, I'll go to Panama. Brother Steele, I'll go and help churches here in the United States. I'm so glad Abraham responded to that call to worldwide missions to affect people and families all over the world. It's the call heard around the world. Do you realize that Abraham's call and his response to that call is still impacting the world today? And by the way, your response, good or bad, to God's call will affect others. It'll affect your children, your grandchildren, those around you. When I surrendered to the Lord, to His call, it had an impact on others. I talked about that, I think, last night. There were at least 5 young people in my youth group that went onto the mission field. One of them is Gina Schrock, who went to Russia. Do you know who the Schrocks are? Okay, you do. And went to Belarus. And she married a guy at college, and they went to Belarus. Your response to God's call and God's will affect others, not just you. I'm so glad that Abraham said yes to God's call. I'm so glad that Abraham listened to the Lord and obeyed Him. And if He doesn't call you to the mission field, listen, He's going to call you to pray. He calls you to pray. He calls you to give. He calls you to go wherever you're at. Amen? I want you to go to Genesis chapter 15. That's one of them. Genesis chapter 15 now. Now, we're still on Abraham. We're going to see a different thing here. Abraham, we see again in chapter 15. So go to Genesis 15 and verse 5. Genesis 15 and verse 5. It says, and he brought him forth abroad. This is the Lord dealing with Abraham. And he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. We need to have not only a vision to respond to God's call, but we need to have a vision for worldwide missions. We need to respond to the call. Second of all, we need to have a vision for worldwide missions. I call this the vision that is still impacting the world. Not only did Abraham get a call and he responded to it, but God gave him a vision. You know what God told Abraham? God said, Abraham, look up in that night sky. See all those stars? You ever been to a place where it's so clear? Where there's not a lot of lights around? You know, you're out of the city, you're out in the country. And I've been in the middle of Montana, middle of Wyoming, places like that. And I've been down in South America, way down there in the Patagonia, in the southern portion of Argentina. I've been over by the Andes Mountains where all you see is stars. There's no lights, but the lights of the stars. And God said, Abraham, look up and count the stars. See if you can count the stars. Well, he couldn't. Millions and millions of stars. And God gave Abraham a vision, said, look, that's going to be your seed. This is the impact that you're going to have worldwide to peoples all over the world. It is the vision that God gave Abraham. His eyes were open to the big picture. By the way, that's what you and I need. We need to have the big picture. The big picture, his eyes were open to that vision. God gave Abraham a vision for the whole world. You and I, we need a burden and a vision for the souls of all mankind. Abraham's vision for the world is still impacting us today. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians. I told you you're going to use your Bible tonight. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Look at how Abraham's vision has impacted us today. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 29. Galatians 3:29. If you're there, say amen. Galatians 3:29. Look at this. And if ye be Christ's, are you saved tonight? Then you're Christ's. Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise God, Abraham responded to the call, and he got a vision for the world, and his call and vision has impacted you and I today. And because we're saved through the promise, which is the promise of the Savior, the Messiah, and God used Abraham to bring about that Messiah, humanly speaking. And thank God for Abraham's response. And we need to have that kind of vision. And by the way, if you got that vision, pass it on. Pass it to your children. Pass it to your grandchildren. Pass it to the young people that you influence, maybe that you teach in Sunday school or some ministry, or pass that vision on. I want to show you another one. Go to Joshua chapter 4, back to the Old Testament. This is good stuff, isn't it? Amen. I want you to go to Joshua 4, Joshua chapter 4. And let's look at verses 23. Here are the Israelites now. They've been wandering in the wilderness for over how many years? Oh, 40 years, remember? They've been wandering in the wilderness. They're finally ready to go into the land of promise. And they're ready to cross over the River Jordan. And in Joshua chapter 4, verse 23. Now, but before they can get over to the promised land, they need to take a step of faith. Look at verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Now, what he did is, not only did he open up the Red Sea for the Israelites as they came out of bondage from Egypt, but after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, for them to get into the promised land, he had to open up the Jordan River. And we see here in verse number 24, that all the people of the what? Earth. Might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. We need to step out by faith for worldwide missions. Amen? Not only do we need to respond to the call for worldwide missions, we need to have a vision for worldwide missions, and we need to step out by faith for worldwide visions, just like the Israelites did right here. I call this the step of faith that was felt around the world. When Israel went over through the Jordan River into that promised land, when they did that, it was a step of faith heard around the world. And it's still impacting us today. Does it not say that all the people of the earth might know? And they knew that this was a people that loved God and that had God's truth. And they were passing over that river into the land of Canaan. I call this the step of faith felt around the world. And it's still being felt today. The Israelites had to step out by faith, put their feet into the Jordan River, and then God parted it. And they walked over dry ground. Joshua said that it was done. It was done so that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. That is worldwide missions, folks. Israel took that step of faith into the promised land to become the light of truth to the whole world. Christian, child of God, listen to me. Take that step of faith in your life. William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. If God calls you, take that step of faith and go. If He doesn't call you to go, take a step of faith and give. Take that step of faith and pray. Be a soul winner where God has put you. Step out by faith for worldwide missions. Now I want you to go to 1 Samuel 17. Oh, this is a good one. This is a good one coming up. I know your pastor has seen this one before. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 46. When you think of 1 Samuel 17, that chapter, what's that chapter about, huh? Come on. Even you boys and girls, what? David and Goliath, right? You say, David and Goliath? What does David and Goliath have to do with worldwide missions? Well, you're going to see. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're just going to read one verse. This is a long chapter, and you know the story about David and Goliath, right? And how the Israelites were pitted on one side and the Philistines on the other side, and Goliath comes out and he defies the armies of God and he curses God. And he calls out their champion. Nobody would fight him. They were all scared to death. Goliath said, "If we win, you'll be our slaves. If you win, we'll be your slaves." It was an important battle, was it not? I want you to look what David said when David stepped out. David was willing to fight that giant. He stepped out, and here's what he said. This is how important David thought this battle was. This is how important David thought this conflict was. This fight was. 1 Samuel 17 and 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Here it is. Here it is. "That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Here we see it again, folks. We need to fight for worldwide missions. I call this the fight won for the whole world. Listen now. Worldwide missions is dear to the heart of God, is it not? But it's also the thing that the devil hates the most. I said the devil hates worldwide missions. As much as God loves it and as much as we may love it, the devil hates it with all his might. Like Goliath, by the way, who represents and pictures Satan? Goliath, just like Goliath, the devil will fight us tooth and nail with all his might and with all the demons of hell to try to stop us and worldwide missions. He wants to, if the devil had his way, he would do whatever he could to stop this family from going to Russia. He would stop this family from going to Panama. He would stop this family from doing their work in the United States. The devil will fight us tooth and nail. He will fight this church to keep this church from expanding your missions program. He will discourage you. He will hinder you. He will do whatever he can to keep missions from growing and increasing and spreading around the world. David knew that this fight wasn't just about who wins between the Philistines and the Israelites. It was about the whole world. So the whole world would know who is the true God. Man, did David have the big picture. It wasn't just about, well, if we win, maybe I'll get a better position, or I get Saul's daughter, and you know, that kind of stuff that was offered, and if you know the story. No, David was saying, this battle is for worldwide missions. This battle is to show the world that Jehovah's the true God. The truth. It was the fight for worldwide missions. David understood this. Folks, we are soldiers. We are soldiers in a battle, in a war, a spiritual war. David understood this. He said, it's not about spear and shield. It's about the power of God. It's about the power of God against the power of Satan. He knew the battle was for the whole world. And the whole world was watching. I said the whole world was watching that. That's what David said. We have to fight, folks. Listen, we have to fight for worldwide missions. What do I mean by that? Folks, we've got to pray hard. That's what I mean. We've got to pray hard. We've got to give generously. We've got to go zealously. Without worldwide missions, the world is doomed. The world is lost. There's no hope without Jesus Christ. There's some other examples I want to show you. I want you to go to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 43. 1 Kings 8 and verse number 43. We go now to Solomon. You remember when Solomon was building the temple? Remember that? And here's what Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:43. As he's building that temple, or it was just built, look at 8:43. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Hear thou, he's praying now. Solomon is praying to God. Hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, the temple, which I have builded, is called by thy name. And isn't that what we want today in worldwide missions? So the whole world will know his name, the name of Jesus. There's no other name by which we can be saved. Solomon had that worldwide vision right there. Go to 2 Kings 19. Quickly, go to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19, we see Hezekiah. The king Hezekiah is being attacked. He's being surrounded by the Assyrian army. Sennacherib. He's seizing the gates of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. And he's being threatened by this foreign army, the Assyrians. And here's what Hezekiah says about that. In 2 Kings 19, if you're there, say amen. 2 Kings 19, all right. In verse 19, here's what Hezekiah said. Verse 19, get it? He says, now therefore, O Lord our God, he's praying to God. Remember, he's being attacked. He's being seized by the Syrian army. So the army has surrounded Jerusalem. And he says, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, Sennacherib, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Even Hezekiah had a worldwide vision, saying that this right here, this depends. Lord, save us, because if you do, the whole world's going to know that you are the true God. I want you to go to Daniel. This is the last one I'm going to show you. Lastly, go to Daniel. The book of Daniel. I want you to go to chapter 3. We all know the story of the three Hebrew children. A lot of times they're called the three Hebrew children. And the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, of course, they have Israelite names as well. Most people know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, look at that, and you know the story. The king had told the people, listen, he told the people that when the music played, that everyone was to bow down to his image, right? If they did not bow down to his image, they would be cast into the fiery furnace. And the three Hebrews refused to bow down to that image, and so they stood firm. And so now they are going to be thrown into, and they were thrown into the fire furnace. But I want you to look at this. Look at Daniel 3, verse 29. Daniel 3, 29 and verse 30. Here's what it says. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, look at this. And let me stop here for a moment. And let me just say this, that they were thrown into the furnace, but God saved them. Amen. In fact, I believe that Jesus Christ, it was a Christophany. I believe that Jesus Christ himself was in that furnace. Because the king looked in there and said, didn't we throw three? We threw three guys in there, didn't we? One, two, three. Wait a minute, there's four in there. I thought we threw three in. Wait a minute, there's another one. And he said, he even looks like the Son of Man. Given that phraseology of what you use to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, an incarnate Christ. And so here we see the fiery furnace had taken place. The Hebrew children were thrown in. They were saved by the Lord. They're brought out. And now here's what the king says about it. Because he now sees who the true God is. Look at verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is, and let me say this, we need to be willing, just like they were, to die for worldwide missions. You know what I call this? I call this a willingness to die that was seen around the world. Were they not willing to die? And they were thrown into that furnace. The three Hebrew men knew that there was more at stake than just their lives. They realized that their testimony and willingness to die was a witness to the whole world. They were willing to die. Amen? Are you willing to die for the greatest cause in the world? Are you willing to give your life for worldwide missions, so that souls will be saved? Are you willing to go somewhere and even die if needs be? Hudson Taylor said this, "If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all to China." Many a missionary has given their lives. A missionary and many a Christian have given their life to this great cause. Many have died on the mission field. Many buried their wives and children on the mission field. They were willing to die for the greatest cause in the world, and that is worldwide missions, getting the gospel to the lost. Listen, child of God. Hey, don't tell me you're willing to die for Christ if you won't even read your Bible and pray on a consistent basis. Don't tell me you're willing to die for Christ if you won't even be faithful to church. Don't tell me you'll be willing to die for Christ if you won't even witness to your neighbor and tell people about Jesus. Don't tell me you're willing to die for Christ if you won't even give and pray for missionaries. Willingness to give your life. I'm pretty sure if I were to ask Brother Bartell, if when he goes to Russia, would he be willing to die? I believe he'd say yes. I believe Brother Hansen would say the same thing. Brother Steele would say the same thing. And I'm not saying that's going to happen. But the greatest cause in the world is the cause for missions and getting the gospel around the world. I mentioned a name last night, and I'll close with his illustration. I mentioned the name Charles Wesco. Charles Wesco went on deputation a couple years ago to go to the country of Cameroon, Africa. Charles Wesco was from the north central Indiana, about 2 hours from me. And I know the church he came out of. I know a little bit about him. But I know this. I know that he had a large, I think he had like eight or nine kids. And I think it was eight. And anyway, they finished deputation. And going to Cameroon, Africa, a dangerous place. And they knew where they were going. A civil war there. Conflict. And so somebody told me it was either a question and answer or something. And somebody asked Brother Wesco, "Are you willing to go to a dangerous place like that?" He said, "Yes, I am." Would you? What if your life is in jeopardy? Are you willing to die? He said, "I am willing to give my life to Jesus Christ if that's what it takes, so that souls can be saved." He went to Cameroon. About 2 weeks after he was there, I mentioned it last night, they took him downtown to the big city there, and to go to the market to buy some supplies. And he got caught in a crossfire between the government and the rebels. He was in the car, in a vehicle, And a bullet struck him in the head. Killed him. Left a wife and 8 or 9 children. He had said before he went, I'm willing to die if that's what it takes. For the Lord Jesus Christ. For worldwide missions. For His cause. I told the story in my church about 2 weeks later. 2 weeks after that happened. I announced it to my church. I told my church about it. I told them how Brother Wesco had given his life to the Lord and was willing to die. And he goes to Cameroon and he dies. And I thought to myself, and I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, please don't let his life be wasted. But when I told that story about how he died and where he died, I had no idea that in my congregation at Grace Baptist Church in Lockport, Illinois, was a young African from the very same city where Charles Wesco was killed. And when I told that story and told the people what happened, touched that young man's heart. I preached, gave an invitation. That young African man, about 25 years old, got up out of his seat, came forward, and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now, I didn't know that he was from Cameroon. After he got saved, I followed up on him. I went to his home. I sat down. His name is Julius. I said, Julius? I said, man, I'm so glad you got saved. That's wonderful. Julius, what led you to Christ? What led you to come forward and receive Christ as your Savior? He said, in his broken English, he said, when you announced and told about that missionary that got killed in Cameroon, he said, that's my country. He said he was killed in the same city where I was born and raised. And I thought to myself, he said, if a man like that could give his life for Jesus Christ, to go to my country, my people, to my city, and give his life, then I should give my life to Jesus. He was baptized shortly after that and has been faithful now for over a year in our services. Charles Wesco's life was not wasted. It was not in vain. I believe there have been more souls than that that have been impacted because of that man's life. Are you willing to even die for worldwide missions? A life dedicated to win the lost is never wasted. Whether you're a missionary, a pastor, a layman, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, you give your life to Jesus in the winning of souls for Christ, never be wasted. And your impact will be heard around the world. And when you stand before the Lord one day and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. It'll be worth it. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, Father, for worldwide missions. Thank you, Father, for what we see in the Word of God. We know in the New Testament, we see your commission all throughout the New Testament, so many different places. But Lord, we also see it in the Old Testament. And these men of God in the Old Testament that answered the call, like Abraham, that got a vision as he looked up into the stars. And Joshua and the Israelites as they made that step of faith. David as he slew Goliath and won the battle. The 3 Hebrews that were thrown into the furnace. All of this was done so that all the world would know that you are the true God. Father, help us to have the same vision, the same worldwide picture. Father, help us tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If the Lord touched your heart about praying more, giving more, going more, then you respond.